Yeah, you guys are worshiping today, aren't you? I just love stopping and just listening and just, it is a delightful sound that I know just rises to the very throne of God and just brings a smile to God's face. Amen? So, we are on our last sermon in our When God's People Pray series. And one of the conversational partners we've been using throughout this series has been one of the greatest prayer warriors through history, George Mueller. You guys enjoying old George? This stuff is great. So he lived in the 1800s, and just think Charles Dickens, Oliver Twist, and he cared for tens of thousands of orphans, plus ran a Bible college and four other ministries, never asking for a dime, prayed in millions and millions of dollars. It's a model that we ought to maybe consider. Maybe just not do faith promises this year, just pray. And all the elders are like, no. Also, his prayer life was marked by a steadfast devotion and perseverance, which is the theme of our sermon today. And so, another excerpt from his journal about the power of persevering prayer. He says this. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether in sick or in health, on the land or on the sea, and whatever the pressures of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five were converted. I thank God. And prayed on for the others. 5 more years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God, prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 more years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three, went on praying for the other two. 36 years later, he wrote that the other two, who were some of Mueller's friends' two sons, were still not converted, but he wrote this in his journal. But I hope in God, I pray on, and I look for the answer. They are not yet converted, but they will be. In 1897, 52 years after he began to pray daily, without interruption for these two men, they were finally converted. A few months after he died. So I don't know who you're praying for this day. Power of persevering prayer. Let us pray. Father, we're asking that this time now in the Word, and as the Word of God, the many, many promises of prayer from your Scriptures just wash over us. Lord, your Word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we're asking, Lord, that as we simply let the Word of God wash over our souls this day, that you would instill deep faith, that you would instill within us a passion, a steadfastness, a fervency, a fire to become even more devoted to prayer. For it is your means of bringing the kingdom of God to earth. So Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you anoint your word? Would you empower and inflame our faith and our hope and love for your glory and for your kingdom in Christ Jesus? And if you want that, say, Lord, please make it so. Because he's a Star Trek fan too, you know. We're going to declare lots of Bible passages today because that's where faith comes from. Is that okay? All right, Colossians 4 is our main one, and so let's read it. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. All right, there's the main text. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, this is the Apostle Paul, he's in prison. He said, at the same time you're doing that, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and thanksgiving. Pray also for us, meaning all his colleagues, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So the ESV, which is what I use, uses the word steadfastly. The NIV, the RSV, the ASB use the word devote. And so this word devote, this word steadfastly, sometimes it's worth pulling out the original Greek because it gives you more nuance and more color, more power. In this particular case, that is true. And so here is what this word means when it's fleshed out in the original language. It says that we should be passionately devoted to constant prayer. That we should be steadfastly attentive to prayer and give unremitting care to praying. That we should continue in prayer all the time in every place. That we should persevere in prayer and not become faint in zeal or faith. That we should show ourselves courageous in prayer. That we should be in a constant state of readiness to pray. That's our calling, to be a people of prayer. We discover in the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, that the defining characteristic of the early church, which is why they were so mighty in miracles and in winning new people to Jesus Christ, was because they were a people devoted to prayer. So here's some of the passages that give us a glimpse of their life. Acts 1:14. These, meaning the early Christians, were all in one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They were continually, Acts 2:42 says, devoting themselves to the Word of God, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, the sacraments, and to prayer. Acts 6:4, this is what the leaders of your church are called to do. We, the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Many other New Testament passages also, likewise, command us to center our life of all the things you want to be defining of your life, what you want on your gravestone to say, he, she was a person of prayer. Romans 12 is the culmination of all the wonderful teaching of Romans. It's the application of it. It's a description of what the Christian community should look like. And here's what it says. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Philadelphia is the word. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. And devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Paul says the same thing. He was talking about marriage. He says this in 1 Corinthians. Do not deprive one another of physical intimacy in marriage, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Ephesians, familiar passage. All the armor of God, the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the belt of truth and the shoes of the gospel, the hope of the gospel. After he says, do that, take up the helmet of salvation, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And what do you do once you have the armor on? Pray. Praying when? Sometimes? All the times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Notice the theme here. Watchfulness, alertness, with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. Now Paul goes on to say something about the content of prayer, and I'm going to read it from Ephesians, and it's almost word for word from our passage from Colossians. He says this, make supplication for all the saints and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Same language. Ephesians, Colossians, steadfastly in prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Do it with thanksgiving. Do it with alertness, with watchfulness. And what is the main content of our prayer? that we are to pray that the gospel is both lived out in how the Christians live and then proclaimed directly in evangelism with power, with anointing, with signs and wonders in all the world for the harvest of mankind. And so as Mueller prayed every day for 52 years for the salvation of those five saints and they've all came to faith, I ask you, I challenge you, who are you in daily persevering prayer for someone's salvation or if they're already saved for their deliverance? Do you have a list? Maybe it's one person. Maybe it's your husband or wife or children or son-in-law or mother-in-law. Who knows? Have a list and pray for them like Mueller prayed every single day till the day that you die, trusting that God is going to honor that prayer. Another measurement of our devotion is how you spend your time and your money. Am I meddling now? You can measure your devotion by your checkbook and your calendar. And so another question is, how much of your time and your resources are devoted in some way to prayer? Third way to measure your devotion is your emotion, right? Your devotion is your emotion. It's your passion. What are you passionate about? So we use the word fan, which is short for fanatic, to describe what we're passionate about. All right, so you're passionate about a sports team. You're passionate about some actor or actress. You're passionate about a musician. How many of you are fanatic about the Cubs? Hawkeyes. God forbid, the Vikings. How many of you are passionate about some rock and roll group, Christian or secular, or, and may God forgive you, some country singer? And so I ask you a third question, how many of you would describe yourself as being a fanatic of prayer? This is where our passage is calling us to be. It's what it's empowering us to be. Many are impressed by the piousness of Islam and Judaism who pray faithfully five times a day. And yet our God and our scriptures call us to pray far more regularly. It says to pray without ceasing. Another thing about this word devote or steadfastly in a Bible passage, we get into the Greek here, and again, sometimes it works, it makes a difference. In this case, it does. It is an imperative present active verb, all right? Meaning, this is a divine command to live every day in a perpetual, relentless, persevering prayer. A missional Christian lives a life who is word saturated, Holy Spirit saturated, and prayer saturated. Study passage gives us two more defining aspects of life and world-changing prayer. Do you remember what those were? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. One commentator describes the word watchful to include all this. Being watchful means to give strict attention to. So just how you pray. Give strict attention to. To be cautious, to be active, to take heed lest through a lessening in the amount of prayer or an outright failure to pray, some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes you. And so Christ says what? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. When you decide you're going to be a person, a woman or a woman of prayer, what is going to happen? Is it going to be easy? It's going to be warfare. The evil one, the kingdom of darkness, your sinful side, the busyness of life are all going to come in and crowd in. And so that's why there's all these warnings. Be watchful, be alert, be watchful, be alert, be watchful, be alert. Here's what we are to be watchful for as we pray. We are to pray being watchful for Christ's return. Matthew 24:42. How many want Jesus to come back? How about like before November 8th? Yeah. King Jesus. Matthew 24:42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. We are to pray being watchful against the weakness of our flesh. Matthew 26:41. Keep watching and praying so that you may not enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so there's this cycle of watchfulness and praying. We remain watchful and alert so we can pray. And as we pray, it empowers us to be watchful and alert. We are to pray being watchful against being compromised by worldliness. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then, let us not sleep. Doesn't it seem like so many people are just walking zombies? And we're not supposed to be that way with Christians. We're supposed to be fully alive. Let us be alert and sober. We are to pray being watchful against the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8, familiar passage. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. You see, you know what it's like to be in a state of hypervigilance? You ever been there? That's how I sleep at night. Because I had to take care of my little girls all by myself because Kelly worked all night long. I can literally hear them whispering downstairs. But that's what it's talking about. Be hypervigilant. Be on the alert. Why? What's it say? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Every day is warfare, and prayer is our weapon. Prayer and the word, as we heard about last week. And so we pray. We pray inspired by Christian hope, because we know that the final word is not suffering. It's not evil. It's not injustice. What is the final word? Jesus, his kingdom, righteousness, justice. So we pray inspired by Christian hope, knowing that Christ is right now on the throne of the God, and he's orchestrating all things. He's aggressively at work in all things through us, his global church, to establish the kingdom of God on this earth, and all things are being made right. Do you believe that? All things are being made right. That's hope. We pray that way. We pray empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is stronger than our weak flesh. And when it wants to resort to drowsiness and distraction and busyness, no, we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray ennobled by the Word of God that transforms us, and it gives us the authority and content of our prayers. And again, last week is the sermon about that, how to pray the Word of God. We pray emboldened by biblical faith, who we know, what does faith say? We can overcome all the power of the evil one, because greater is he who is in us than? Yes. We pray inflamed by agape love, which compels us out of our apathy and our complacency to fervently intercede for the spiritually lost, for the deeply hurting, for the building up of the global church, for the effective proclamation of the gospel to every people group. Matthew 6:8 tells us that the Heavenly Father already knows what we need before we ask. So why in the world do we even bother asking? Right. Why? Because, I'll tell you why. Thank you for asking. God invites us to ask, not because he needs to be informed of our needs, not because he has to be nagged into giving us things, not because our prayers somehow change the heart of God, not because our praying it moves us. It changes us more than it changes God. It puts us into a posture of acknowledgement of his sovereignty, of utter dependency upon him. So that when God gives us what he longs to give us, and what he was planning to give us all along, when it does come, there is no doubt as to where it came from, so that we give him the glory and thanksgiving. Which leads us to the next point from Colossians, to pray with thankfulness. The word for thanksgiving here is Eucharistia. Familiar word? Eucharist. Holy Communion. Thanksgiving. The sacrament of communion is meant to be an enacted prayer of thanksgiving. And so we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. What? John Calvin says that thanksgiving is the central posture of the Christian's heart. And we can be thankful when we pray. It's like, oh God, I hope you did it. Oh, please, oh, God, please. please do this. God, I know you're going to do this because you're a good God. You're a good God. You're a good, good Father. And you long for people to be saved, so I'm praying for this heaven. You long for your kingdom of justice to come, so I'm praying for justice. We pray with confidence. We pray with thanksgiving in our heart because we know that we come before God boldly and in confidence as beloved, accepted, danced over, sung over, royal sons and daughters of God. And He hears our prayer and He delights in answering our prayer. Do you believe that? We need great faith in praying, and faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So I'm going to just saturate you now with the promises of God's Word on prayer, and just let them wash over you. Let them instill within you great faith in our great God. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, and then 7:25, familiar passages about prayer. Therefore, everything you said about Christ being in the heavenlies and opening up the way to us. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Isn't that glorious? Is Trump or Hillary willing to die for you? No. Who's the one king that died for us? He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because of all that, we can draw near with confidence. And we explored that word last week. To the very throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in our time of need. And then we have these wonderful promises. Consequently, Christ is able to save to the utmost. Does He save us just a little? He saves us to the uttermost. Those who draw near to Father God through Christ, since Christ always lives to make intercession for them. Man, brothers and sisters, just think about that. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the mighty Messiah, is on the throne of God with all power and authority, and He's praying for you every second of every day. And there's more. Guess who else is praying for you every second of every day? Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with a groaning too deep for words. Are you getting this? Right now, every second of every day, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. That's devotion to prayer. How can we possibly fail? How can we fail when Father and Son and Spirit are praying for us every second of every day? And our praying is a joining in on the ceaseless, mighty praying of the Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so listen, please. I get this all the time as a pastor when I ask people to pray. Oh, I don't have the right words. You pray, Pastor, because you have those beautiful words. You ever hear that? Wrong. Right? The power of our prayer, the effectiveness of our prayers, has absolutely nothing to do with the elegance of our words, because He doesn't hear our words anyway. He hears our heart. And it has nothing to do with us having arrived at some state of super spiritual maturity. It has nothing to do with having faith in your faith. All our words are feeble. God cannot be manipulated through magic. Praying isn't some incantation. If we say it just the right way, He's going to respond. None of us possess holiness. None of us possess any holiness apart from grace in Christ. We all have inadequate faith. The power and the effectiveness of our prayers, like everything else in the Christian life, flows from being in a love relationship with the Trinity through Christ. The Almighty Sovereign God does not hear our prayers because we've been a good Christian for a few hours. No, He hears our prayers because in Christ He's already forgiven all our sins. Because in Christ we are beloved sons and daughters, and we can run and jump on Daddy God's lap. God hears our prayers because God loves us unconditionally. He sees us as holy and righteous in Jesus Christ. And here's what happens when we pray. When we pray, Where's the Holy Spirit? He's in us. Where else is the Holy Spirit? He dwells within the inner community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when we pray, the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and he presents them to Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ takes our prayers, no matter how inadequate our words, no matter how feeble our faith, no matter how much we are struggling with sin and doubt and shame and sorrow, and he presents our prayers as perfect to the Father. That's good news. Again, let me just wash over you with all the promises of prayer from the Scriptures. Just let this power your faith. In fact, why don't we just read these together? Because you're all falling asleep out there because it's so hot in here. Ready? John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. John 16:22-24. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Up until now, you've not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. Mark 11:24-25. Therefore I tell you, says Jesus, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Wow. Anybody else amazed? The power of prayers. This is why God promises that our prayers are his means, they are his instruments, they are his tool, they are his weapons for how the kingdom of God gets brought into any given situation now and how it brings in the fullness of God's kingdom and Christ's return. Familiar quote, Martin Luther says, prayer is the almighty queen of human destiny. Can I meddle a little bit in your life? Anybody think we're living in perilous times? The politics and the economics, and far more importantly, the morality of our country is at an all-time low. The rise of militant Islam, the military alliance of China and Russia, most likely the kings of the north and the south of Daniel's prophecies, these are deeply disturbing. And this is what I'm saying with all my heart. It is time. It is time for God's people to be devoted to prayer and not to politics. It is time for God's people, Christ Global Church, to be God's instruments of justice and compassion and not expect it to come from corrupt government structures. We are the compassion ones. We are mercy. We are the instruments of social service and justice. And it's time for God's people who are more citizens of God's kingdom than citizens of this country to place our hope in King Jesus and to place our trust in the New Jerusalem, not in Washington. The only hope for our country is the third great awakening. I don't know if you know much about American history, but there's two times in our history when we could have gone down a path that we never would have came back from, and God sent a revival through men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and the like. The only hope for this country is a third great awakening. And how does national revivals happen? Through God's people becoming devoted to prayer. I'm going to close at least with the preaching part before we get to the testimony part. Powerful passage in the book of Revelation. You want to turn with me if you want. Revelation 8:1-5. The whole book of Revelation, it just puts apart this veil and it shows us the correlation between what happens on earth and then what happens in heaven. Here's what we do, and here's what's happening in heaven. And so we get this glimpse of how our prayers are received in heaven. And it says this. Chapter 8, 1 through 5. When the Lamb, who's the Lamb? King Jesus, opened the seventh seal. So there's all these seals that usher in the end times. Opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Because something awesome is about to happen. Then I, meaning John, saw the seven angels. So engage your imagination. Here's the emerald throne, emerald rainbow, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on the throne. He's standing there. Seven angels before the throne, and they were given seven trumpets. Okay? And then another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Right? Here's what's in the censer. The prayers of the saints and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer, so he dips it into this bowl full of our prayers. It becomes filled with fire from the altar. He throws it to the earth, and there are peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. You see, your prayers go up to the throne of God. God receives them as worship and incense, and then they get thrown back down to heaven as flashes of peals and thunders and earthquakes. Is prayer powerful? Then this passage goes on to describe all the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of God's wrath that gets poured out onto the world and removes all evil and the evil one and the evil domain of darkness and all unrepentant evildoers. And then Christ returns and establishes his kingdom on the new earth. Why? All because we prayed. Our prayers are what God uses to bring the kingdom of God to earth now and to usher in the full consummation of the kingdom of God. We're going to hear one more testimony from Pastor Symbolist Church. So your prayers rise as incense before the very throne of God. Your prayers are backed by the full kingdom authority of Jesus Christ, who says in Ephesians, rules above all authority and dominion and power, above every name that is named in this age and in the name to come. And so, brothers and sisters, never, ever doubt the power of your devotion to prayer. Let us pray as the praise team comes forward for our final song. And pray for the protected prayer request as well, please.